Good morning, church. It has been great to see some of you this week. We really, really miss worshiping with you, but we are certainly thankful that God does not need the confines of a building to build his kingdom. We continue to receive good news about Jeff Austin. His surgical procedure went well last week. He's breathing by himself. He's awake and understanding what's being said to him. These are small steps, but they are certainly answers to prayer, and it's progress as his body heals. So please continue to pray that he gets stronger and continues to heal and become whole again. Please also remember to pray for Jane and the rest of the family as well. As many of you know, after 4 years as our DS, Jim Ritchie is taking on the role of regional director for the Eurasia region. Last week, Dr. Graves appointed Claire Fender as our interim district superintendent, beginning on the 19th of this month until the next district assembly. We are so excited for Claire. Please join me in congratulating her, praying for her, and supporting her as she serves the district in this way. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today. Bless those who are gathered together to worship you, to pray, and to learn. This morning we pray for those who are mourning. Be near them and bring them peace. We pray for those who are sick. Bring them healing and wholeness. We pray for those who are lonely. Fill them with your love and draw close to them, precious God. We pray for those who are lost. Bring them home. We thank you for the work you are doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We thank you, Lord, that you hold us always in the palm of your hand. And we pray all of these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I'll prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, does Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Last week, we updated you on one of the ministries of the church, and we just wanted to thank you again for the way you continue to support the church and all of its ministries through both your prayers and your financial support. We've been asked recently how to financially support the work of the church, and there are a couple of ways, but the easiest way is to go to our website and click on the Give button. There's a little form you fill out, and you can give a one-time gift, or you can make it reoccurring. Again, we are incredibly grateful for your support of the church and all that's being done to further the kingdom and share the love of God with the world. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Pastor Tasha.
Good morning and welcome to the Largs Naz online worship service. Whether you're a faithful, a regular attender here or a first-time listener, we are glad that you're here with us, and we trust that you'll be blessed by what you hear. We also hope that you'll feel free to participate actively in worship. The lyrics for all the music are with the sermon notes that you can download, so join right in where you are. If you're new here, we hope you'll take some time to listen to some previous services and get familiar with what's there, and we'd love for you to become a regular and continue to join with us each and every week. And if you are a regular, we appreciate your dedication and your faithfulness to the church. Once again, I believe that God has something profound and life-changing to say to each and every one of us if we have ears to hear. Now, today is the second Sunday in our sermon series called On the Level, and we'll be in this series until the 25th of October. And on that last Sunday of the series, in addition to the morning service, we'll meet in the evening at 6 p.m. on Zoom, and we'll have a second helping Bible study that will review all that we've heard over the past four Sundays. Now, this series is called On the Level because we're looking at the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, when Jesus and his disciples come down to a level place, a plain. And today's sermon is called Poetic Prophecy. But it could also have been called Prophetic Poetry, because the six verses that we're going to be looking at today are, on the one hand, poetry. They're crafted in a certain way, and they have a certain structure to them that's recognizable in the same way that we might recognize a Shakespearean sonnet by its three quatrains and a concluding couplet, and a certain way that the lines rhyme, and in the same way we might recognize a limerick or a haiku. So we'll learn a little bit about the poetic craftsmanship of these verses, but we'll also see that verses 20 through 26 are not just poetry, but they're also prophecy. They are prophetic, and in them, Jesus is speaking with the prophetic voice, with the voice of a prophet who speaks the word of God into a situation and calls for repentance and promises forgiveness or judgment. But before we get into all that, let me remind you of what we learned last week in the first sermon of the series called the Silent Sermon. Now, last week, we considered the idea that Jesus' Sermon on the Plain begins before Jesus has spoken a single word, before that he preaches a silent sermon to his disciples and apostles and to us through his actions, even before he has begun to preach verbally. And we saw the stark contrast between the empty religion of some Pharisees and the actions, the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. The contrast between the Pharisees, whose religion is all talk, those Pharisees who ignore the needs of others. The contrast between those Pharisees who seek to preserve their elevated positions and the Son of Man who has come to redeem the world. We saw that Luke tells us that Jesus climbed up a mountain and prayed all night long, and when daylight comes, he calls all of his disciples together and chooses 12 of them to be his apostles. And then we saw that Jesus' first action after calling the apostles is to go down to the level place with those in need and to meet their needs. Not afraid of losing his elevated position, by being associated with this crowd in this level place. He pours out his power in order to transform the broken places and the lives of the people who dwell there. We were reminded also that Jesus' presence in the midst of a broken, leveled world is an indication, a declaration, fulfilling the words of the Old Testament prophets who proclaimed that the renewal and revival of the level places, the wastelands, would take place through the arrival of the kingdom of God. We saw that Jesus leads his disciples and apostles into the level places. And we saw that this is true for followers of Jesus today as well. If you follow Jesus, he is not going to call you simply to stay on the mountaintop with him, but to follow him into the level places. And because the body of Christ is filled with the same spirit, the same power that was in Jesus, the church is called to pour that spirit out and to transform those places and the people in them. So when we look at today's text, Jesus has come down to the level place, and with the power that comes out from him, he has healed all of those who were sick and unclean who were trying to make contact with him. And we're looking at what happens next as Jesus moves beyond his silent sermon and speaks. And when Jesus speaks, his words have a very noticeable structure to them. He says four times, "Blessed," or "blessed, are you. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man." And then there's a pause, a sentence expanding on that last thought, telling those who are hated and reviled and excluded to rejoice, because this is the way that the prophets were treated historically. And then Jesus says four times, "Woe to you. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are laughing. And woe to you when all speak well of you." And just as before, Jesus adds a thought, "Because this is what was done to the false prophets." These four blessings, followed by four woes, this is an example of a style of poetry often used in Hebrew scripture called parallelism, in which one statement is balanced by another. And there are different kinds of parallelism. One kind is called synonymous parallelism. That's when the two balanced parts say something similar, like in the book of Amos, where we find, "Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." On either side of that "and," there's a similar statement. In the same way, in Isaiah and Micah, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." But there's also antithetical parallelism, where one statement is paired with another that offers the opposite perspective, the antithesis. Like in Proverbs, when we read, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." You'll recall that we talked about the parallel antitheses that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when he says things like, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You'll also find in Matthew 5 what we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus describes those who are blessed in a similar way to what we see here in Luke, but without the parallel antithetical woes. And so, what we see in these six verses in Luke's gospel is an example of antithetical parallelism, because each statement about who is blessed is paired with an opposing statement about who isn't. Each blessing is matched with an opposite woe. So we see, blessed are you who are poor, but woe to you who are rich. And blessed are you who are hungry, but woe to you who are full. And blessed are you who are hated and excluded on account of the Son of Man, for that is what they did to the prophets. But woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what they did to the false prophets. In each of those first four statements, the root of the word that's translated as blessed is the Greek makarios, and it means happy and content and cared for. It's used of one to whom God has extended his provision, one to whom God has conferred his grace. And that word makarios comes from the word makar. That means blessed and happy and cared for in an enviable position. And if you're anything like me, you might wonder whether that Greek word makar had anything to do with or was the origin of the word macaroni. And I would love to be able to tell you that it does and was, but it doesn't and it wasn't. But I sure wanted it to, because when I think of macaroni, I think of macaroni and cheese. And I'm not sure that there is any food, any single dish that's any more comforting and satisfying and enjoyable than macaroni and cheese. I'm talking about good macaroni and cheese now, not the stuff that comes in a box. Now, you think about it. If you're having good macaroni and cheese, like Pastor Tasha makes or like your mother made, you are having comfort food. You are happy and content and cared for. You are in an enviable position. You are blessed. And that is exactly what the word makarios means. It's like macaroni and cheese. And by the way, macaroni and cheese just might be on the menu for the meals that the church will distribute to folks this week, so we'll make sure to make your request known if you'd like some. Now, on the other hand, the antithesis of blessing is woe. And the antithesis of makarios is the word that is translated as woe, and that's uai, O-U-A-I, uai. Now, despite how it may sound, uai is not where Honolulu is. That's Oahu, Hawaii. And the Greek word uai is also not just simply the noun that means woe or sorrow. It is an expression of grief. It is an exclamation, an interjection. It's a word like alas or oh wow or ouch that a person would say to express the feeling of woe. And it does sound like an exclamation, doesn't it? Uai. Now, I don't know what complicated etymological pathway it took for this word to make its way into the dialect of the American South, but I do know that in the southern part of the U.S., and other parts too, when we hear something remarkable, it can be something good or something terrible, we respond with a similar exclamation. But it's not uwai, it's uwi. And that is an actual word that you can look up in the Oxford Dictionary. Ooh-wee, O-O-H hyphen W-E-E. Now, in a negative, unfortunate situation, ooh-wee is used like this. If somebody said their house was leveled in a hurricane, we might respond, ooh-wee, that's terrible. Or if they said their great-grandmother broke her hip in a hang gliding accident, we might say, ooh-wee, that's awful. And so, we can think about what Jesus is saying here like this. The poor and the hungry and the weeping and the reviled are as happy and content and cared for as if they had a big bowl of macaroni and cheese. But, ooh-wee, not the rich and well-fed and the laughing and the popular. But this is a paradoxical thing to say. This is counterintuitive. Isn't it good to be rich and happy and well-fed and popular? And isn't it not good to be poor and hungry and sad and hated? This sounds like the kind of thing we would have talked about in our Jesus Said What series. How does this make sense? Well, to answer that question, we need to consider the way that these lines, these words of Jesus, are not just poetic. They're also prophetic. And we've talked about the prophetic voice before when we looked at John the Baptist and others. And you'll remember that a prophet, in the biblical sense, is not simply one who sees the future or foretells the future. A prophet is one who is anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim a message, most often a message of judgment on the way things are and a warning about what will happen unless folks repent and change their ways. Now, the role of the prophet is to look at the current situation and proclaim salvation and wrath, blessings and woes, makarios and uahi, macaroni and ooey. And we see as we read these first chapters of Luke that he's quite intentional in reminding his reader of the place of the prophets. From the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we read of the foretelling of the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist. We hear about Anna, the prophetess. We see John the Baptist call for repentance and tell folks how they should live. We read of his prophecy against the evil deeds that Herod had done, which gets him locked up in prison. But nowhere do we see Jesus as prophet more clearly than in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. After Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, when we find Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, the scroll containing the writings of the prophet Isaiah is given to him, and he reads in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And those who were familiar with Isaiah 61 would have finished that thought, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus says to everyone in that synagogue in Nazareth, his own hometown, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And he refers to himself as a prophet, adding that no prophet is accepted in his hometown, which he's very much correct about since he winds up getting driven out of town and almost thrown off a cliff. Being a prophet can be a tough gig, because when you're a prophet who proclaims that things are going to change, that the kingdom of God has arrived, a kingdom that calls into judgment the values and the actions of the dominant culture, when you proclaim and prophesy that some are going to be blessed and others cursed, then people who are comfortable and content with the way things are, they're not going to like it. And when Jesus calls his apostles and followers to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, then you can expect that those who are rich and well-fed and happy and well-respected in the current system, but who are the target of God's vengeance, are not going to welcome you. And they don't. You'll recall that we heard Jesus saying this to his followers several times in our Jesus Said What series. His followers, like the prophets before them, could expect to be met with conflict and persecution and discord from those who did not want to heed the warning that they sounded. And so, these six verses are poetic and prophetic. But let's back up to the very beginning of verse 20 and consider what happens just before Jesus speaks these poetic, prophetic words. In verse 20 we read, "Then he looked up at his disciples and said..." Let's stop there for a moment. Now Luke could have said Jesus looked at his disciples, and that would have meant essentially the same thing, right? But he didn't. He said Jesus looked up at his disciples. One word, up, is added. Therefore, we have to assume that Jesus' position, his perspective, is important. And if we back up just a few verses, we remember that Jesus has been on the mountain with his disciples and has come down to the level place with the multitudes. Remember now that the disciples have not yet seen the crucifixion and resurrection, and so I think that Jesus is teaching them. And I think Luke, with one word, that word up, is reminding us of the way the incarnation works, that God himself has stepped down into humanity, has humbled himself and emptied himself out. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, you may recall that in theological terms, this is called kenosis, emptying out. And this is what happens in the incarnation. It's what agape love that we've been talking about lately is all about. It is what love through Jesus does. And Paul says in Philippians 2, let the same mind, let the same attitude be in you that was in Christ, who humbled himself and emptied himself out. Let this same attitude be in you. You know, a couple of years ago, I heard about a church in Glasgow. It was not Nazarene, unfortunately, but they can't all be. And their church had about 50 people in the congregation, and it was doing well by most standards. But the pastor and the board had a meeting and really considered their role in the community and where other churches were. And what they realized was this: they came to understand, if we keep doing things the way we've always done them, it looks like about 90% of the people in the larger area of our community will probably never hear the gospel. And they said, that's not what we're called to do. We are called to make disciples, to proclaim the good news. And so the whole church, not just the pastor, not just the board, not just the trustees, decided that they would commit to being emptied out over the coming year, emptied out financially, spiritually, physically, with their time and prayers and the resources. And that became their mission statement, to be emptied out. And do you know that in the months that followed, that church planted 8 new churches in and around Glasgow? And the cynical might say, sure, they emptied out their congregation of 50 into those 8 new churches. How many were left in the original church? 10 or 12? Well, that original congregation of 50 worshipers became a congregation of 350 plus the 8 new churches. Now, what does that tell us? I believe it tells us that when the power that is in the body of Christ is emptied out, transformation happens, abundance happens, even in the place of scarcity. Now, you might say, you know, that's all very nice, but that was some time ago. Things have changed. We live in the reality of COVID-19. There is a pandemic going on. And I've been thinking about that thing, and I think that for all that this pandemic situation has taken from the church in general and from individual churches, the use of our buildings, our times of fellowship, our corporate worship together in one place, this pandemic has forced the church to be emptied out into our communities, emptied out of our sanctuaries and our fellowship halls, emptied out of the safety and security of the structures of our programs and events. And churches have been given the opportunity to choose either to embrace being emptied out, to see the kingdom built and the gospel proclaimed in ways we'd never even thought of before, or to try to hang on to the status quo, to keep hold of what we had and the way we've always done things. And I think something similar is going on in these six verses that we're looking at from the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus is prophetically contrasting two very different ways of living. On the one hand, the blessed, those who live a life that is emptied out in abundance, assured of God's faithful provision. And on the other hand, those to whom he says, "Woe to you." Those who exemplify a way of living that hangs on to what it's got, that hoards and says, "I got mine and I'm keeping it," that questions God's ability to provide. You know, if we look ahead to the second part of Luke's work, the Acts of the Apostles, we see that the early Christian church was made up of followers of Jesus who considered everything in common, who did not consider anything they possessed as belonging to them, but belonging to the kingdom of God. So as any had needs, those who had resources met that need. And so Jesus can say, "Blessed are the poor, because theirs is the kingdom of God." They have very little. They might even have nothing, but they have everything because theirs is the kingdom of God. They exemplify the difference between sacrifice and storing up, between a life that is emptied out in the knowledge that the abundance of the kingdom of God will always meet our needs, and a life that holds back, that thinks that God won't supply their needs, that there won't be enough for themselves if they meet the needs of others. And in verse 24, about such self-centered, selfish folks, Jesus says, "Woe to them, because they have received their consolation." Jesus uses that same language in Matthew 6 when he says that the hypocrites in the synagogues make sure that everybody knows when they give to the poor or pray or fast. They do so that everyone can see them, and they have received their reward. And just after that, Jesus says, "Do not store up treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, you'll remember Jesus' advice to the rich young man in Matthew 19 that we heard just a couple of weeks ago. If you want to be perfect, store up treasure in heaven. Empty yourself out and come and follow me. You know, growing up in the Nazarene church, I can't tell you the number of times when committed followers of Christ, even when they were struggling themselves, heard about a need and said, "Whatever I have, however I can help, whether it be time or resources or effort or prayer, as it has been given to me, I will freely give." That's the kind of life Jesus is calling blessed. But in these verses, Jesus is not only contrasting the blessedness of those who repent and are emptied out to live lives of abundance with the woe that's faced by those who do not. Jesus is not only being prophetic, but he's also calling his followers to be prophets as well, to follow the example of the true prophets of old and to shun the behavior and attitudes of the false prophets. And the way to tell the true prophet and the false prophet apart, Jesus says, is by their popularity. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Now, I want to point out two phrases. First, on account of the Son of Man. There's nothing blessed or worthy or admirable simply about being hated and excluded and reviled and defamed. Plenty of people are hated, excluded, reviled, and defamed simply because they're jerks. The point is that you're blessed when people hate, exclude, revile, and defame you on account of the Son of Man, on account of Jesus. And make no mistake, they will. But on the other hand, Jesus says, woe to you when all speak well of you. Now note that, when all speak well of you, that is, when you please everyone and offend no one. The way to do that, Jesus says, is to be a false prophet. But a true prophet risks his reputation. John the Baptist is a perfect example. He does not hesitate in chapter 3 of Luke's gospel to call those he prophesies to a brood of vipers. Nor does he shirk from telling them what they're doing wrong, nor what they should do. And many people want to hear what he has to say. But when he prophesies against Herod, the ruler, when he rebukes him because of all the evil things he's done, John gets locked up in prison, and he finally winds up beheaded. And Jesus reminds us, speaking out against injustice and inequality and oppression and unrighteousness and materialism and idolatry can get you hated, excluded, reviled, and defamed, even killed. And certainly in our culture today, proclaiming the gospel will get you criticized, called intolerant, a bigot, a threat to the status quo. As our DS Jim Ritchie said some time ago, he said, if you're proclaiming the gospel and witnessing and you're not getting criticized for it, you're not doing it right. But what if we said, nevertheless, this is what God says? What if we committed to being emptied out for the sake of the gospel? What if we were willing to make available all that we have and all that we are, our time, our effort, our resources, our prayers, even our reputations, for the sake of the kingdom? What if, even in this strange and unprecedented time, in this level place, we embraced the opportunities that God has placed before us? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd see the level places renewed, the broken, unclean places transformed. We'd see healing and reconciliation. We'd see needs met and lives changed. We'd see families restored, addictions overcome, sins forgiven, guilt expunged. We'd see the gospel lived out in every corner of this town, of this country, of this world. In short, we'd see revival, and I believe it's coming. In fact, I believe it's already here and happening now. More than that, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is upon His church, that the body of Christ is anointed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is what we must do. This is what we will do. This is what we are doing. Let's keep on doing it. Be emptied out for the kingdom. We hope you'll join us again next week. Until then, may God bless you today and every day.
I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior. Spirit, truly know. surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself.
Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.